Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Tonight you can be seated. I have a special treat for you. We're going to have a speaker. Saw this man for the first time at one of the events that happened during Black History Month all the time, Charles Bone. His law firm had him to come in to their event. And I was deeply impacted, not just by what he said, but who he is and who he is in the history of Nashville. And as he has said many times, I don't think the Nashvillians know our history. We didn't know that history of Granny White. And he impacts me almost every time I'm in his presence. He was here on Sunday through the grace of God, and it was like I couldn't have this piece of living history still active, doing the work of God, not impact us in some way. I pulled him out of his church choir rehearsal tonight. Brother can sing. See, when you're in choir rehearsal, you can sing. And so I want Dr. Ernest Patton to be able to come and speak to us for a while, and then we're going to save enough time before we end service maybe to get a few questions from the audience. He was one of the original Freedom Riders. A lot of things happened in his life, but I just want him to come and share what God might have put on his heart that can help us in our generation continue to do what their generation did so well. Dr. Ernest, won't you come up? Won't you give him a hand?
Hopefully, I won't start at in between the keys. I need a little help. As you were just told, I was one of the 1961 Freedom Riders from here in Nashville, Tennessee. There was a young minister from Albany, Illinois. And one morning, he woke up, and we were in prison, and he started singing. Now, what we did back in the 60s was we would go to different churches and listen to their favorite song, then we would change a word. You just can't go into somebody's house and start moving things around, but you gotta find out what their favorite thing is, and so we changed one word on a song, and we would wake up every morning to sing this song, and I want you to help me. Now, what we changed was the word Jesus. We went from Jesus to freedom. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ain't no harm. Ain't no harm to keep your mind stayed on freedom. Ain't no harm to keep your mind stayed on freedom. Ain't no harm to keep your mind stayed on freedom. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Walking and talking, walking and talking with my mind. Lord, it all stayed on freedom. Walking and talking with my mind. Stayed on freedom. Walking and talking with my mind. Stayed on freedom. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, thank you. I just want to give you a personal story, something that happened to me in late 2010 and early 2011. If you know anything about the Freedom Rides, 2011 was the 50th anniversary. A very good friend of mine who's retired now was a history teacher at South Florida University in St. Petersburg. Name is Ray Arsenault. It took him 13 years to write the book Freedom Riders. Another friend of mine by the name of Stanley Nelson is the one that made the film, the documentary. They showed the documentary to Oprah, and I understand that she just about cried all the way through the documentary. She was so touched that she decided to invite as many Freedom Riders to Chicago to be on her show for the anniversary, for the 50th anniversary. So I was asked by Diane Nash to get the contact information of the Freedom Riders that were here in Nashville at that time. This was late 2010. And I did that and I sent it to Diane. She forwarded it on to the Oprah show. So later on in 2010, I get a call from one of the producers and he's asking me questions. For example, why did you go on a Freedom Ride? Were you afraid? And how did you feel when you were in Parchment Penitentiary? I gave him the answers, but I gave him some history background. The fact that I was also a part of the sit-in movements here in Nashville. And he listened, and he was quite satisfied with that. So early 2011, I get another call from one of the producers, and this was a female. She asked basically the same question. Why did you go on a Freedom Ride? Were you afraid? What happened to you when you were in Parchment Penitentiary? Again, I tried to give her some background, some history, because we've just had some background in history about Granny White Pike. And so I wanted to give that to her so that she would understand why I would be on the Freedom Ride. She says, I don't want to hear that. I just want to know why you were on the Freedom Ride. And I tried to tell her again, a little more background. She said, no, just answer the question. And I said, do you have a Bible in your desk drawer or something? She said, yes, I do. I said, would you turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2? She said, okay, I got it. And I'm just going to paraphrase. It says, do not conform to this world. She said, okay. I said, now, what that means to me is, I grew up in segregation. My grandparents, my parents grew up in segregated towns in Nashville. They were accustomed to segregation. They didn't want to do anything to change it. I said, but the other part says, after it says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I don't want you to think that I waited until 1959 to be transformed. But I was already transformed, but I needed somebody to help me understand the transformation. So Jim Lawson came to Nashville in 1958, but he started the workshops, the nonviolent workshops for students in the fall of 59. I was a sophomore at Tennessee A&I at that time. Thank you. Let me try something else. But I was a graduate of Pearl High. No. Those are fighting words when you say Pearl Corn. It's only one Pearl High. But anyway, I said, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I said, my mind was renewed. I knew that what I had been taught as a child about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I knew that it would come to fruition, that the things that I had been taught, the things that when we teach our kids, they may not understand at that time, but God will get back into their spirit and renew their minds. Because when I was growing up, we lived in neighborhoods. And being in a neighborhood, everybody knew you. our kids today can't go two or three blocks without you worrying about them. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Sweat's Diner, but I lived at just south of Sweat's Diner, right on top of the hill of 28th and Delaware. And I could leave home on Saturday morning and go to Hadley Park, and my mother not worry about me, because somewhere all up and down 28th Avenue, somebody knew that I was Miss Verdina's son. And if I said to her, I'm going to the park, I had to go to the park. But then if I stayed there all day, let me see if you're up to what I'm getting ready to say, is that I had to be home. All right. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You had to be home before the streetlights came on. And if you decided you wanted to go somewhere else other than Hadley Park, you had to come back home and say, Mama, I'm back, but I want to go over here now. See? So that's the way it was. And as I told the pastor Sunday when I was here, that a seed was planted when I was in the fourth grade. It's because I couldn't go in the front door of the Lowe's Theater downtown. And that seed was planted. I never forgot it. And so when we started the workshops, my mother simply said, I knew that you would be a part of the workshop. But in my own mind, I'm thinking, Nashville is my home. And if anybody's going to clean it up, it should be me. Let's not wait till students who are out-of-state students who have come to Fisk, Vanderbilt, Scarrett, Peabody, and the other schools. It's my job, because this is my home. And I tried to explain that to the young lady, and she said, okay, I got it. Well, why did you get on that bus knowing that the core group, the bus was set on fire in Anniston, that they had beat them up in Birmingham, and the Tennessee State, Fisk, Vanderbilt, American Baptist students have been beaten in Montgomery, and you still wanted to go? I said, well, turn to Isaiah 6 and 8. And God said, who will represent us? And I said, send me, Lord, send me. But the thing about that to me, what that means is, my God is an all-knowing God. He knew when he asked the question, when I heard the question, he knew that I was going. I could stand here right now and say, who's going to go outside and shovel some snow? Well, I got to take volunteers, because I don't know. So we'll take volunteers. But God knows everything. He knows the answer even before he asks the question. So she said, okay, I understand that one. Now you are in Montgomery, getting ready to get on a bus to go from Montgomery all the way through Mississippi with the Klan and all these people hating you, and you end up in jail. You went to all four of the different jails, the city jail, county jail, the county farm, you ended up in Parchman Penitentiary. I said, that's the easiest one of all. She said, well, what? I said, that's the easiest scripture of all. She said, well, what, how didn't you, weren't you afraid or anything like that? I said, I wasn't afraid because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I said, you can read the rest of it. And I said, well, there's a little part down there that talks about being in the valley. I said, yea, though I'm riding on a Greyhound bus through the valley, I fear no evil, but thou art with me. I spent my time in Parchman. Parchman became a university. And if you've seen the documentary Freedom Rider, you'll hear John Lewis narrating the fact that Parchman was a university, because it was, what are you going to do when you get out? Are you going to make a difference, or are you just going to go somewhere and we not hear from you or see you again? And we decided on what we were going to do. Now, we didn't just stay in our cells. We would sing all day, every day. The guards didn't like it. How can you sing under these conditions? They would threaten us to get us to stop singing. we're going to take your mattress if you don't stop singing. Well, take them. You can take our mattress, oh yes. You can take our mattress, oh yes. You can take our mattress, you can take our mattress. You can take our mattress, oh yes. Now, to reassure us that we were sincere about them taking our mattress, we'd simply sing, ain't gonna let no mattress turn me around, turn me around, turn me around, ain't gonna let no mattress turn me around. I'm gonna keep on a walking, keep on a talking, marching up the freedom land. So that was the reassurance. We never did see the ladies in Parchman. Matter of fact, the only time we saw females was when we were being transferred from one institution to the other. But we had all kind of classes. I've talked to two or three of the Nashville females, and they talked about the fact that if there was someone in there that could speak French, they had French lessons or Spanish lessons, even had dancing lessons, because we could get out to shower at least three times a week, and whoever was teaching dancing, they would dance all the way up and down the corridor so that the ladies could see them. A lot of exercise classes. So we had to do something to keep our sanity. Now, it wasn't fun, and I will say this, that any number of people that you talk to today, there are things that they don't remember, and I'm one of them. When we were introduced to Parchman Penitentiary, they stripped us down, and for every cavity that you had on your body, it was searched. And I know that one of the ladies today cannot stand the smell of Clorox because they had a little mop or something from the ladies to go into those private places. Searching. I don't know what they were searching for, but they did that. The one thing that they could not do is lay hands on us with a stick or hit us or anything like that. And I remember the second time they took the mattresses away, one of the Nashville Freedom Riders, a male Freedom Rider, decided that he would not give up his mattress. So the guard could not hit him, so they called a trustee. And the trustee was a little short guy, and they called him Pee-wee, well-built. And the guard said, Pee-wee, get that mattress away from that prisoner. And Freddie is holding on to the mattress. And the guard said, if you don't get him, I'm going to get you. Do whatever you want to get that mattress. And Pee-wee started hitting Freddie in the face. And he's crying while he's doing this because he doesn't want to hit somebody. But he knows if he doesn't get that mattress, he's going to get the brunt of the hits. Freddie looks up at him and says, I'm going to tell you the same thing your mother would tell you. It's going to hurt you worse than it hurts me. But what we did it not only for our generation, but we did it for generations to come. And you're part of that generation. And I always ask school kids, young college students, what are you going to do for your generation and the generation to come after you? What are you going to do? I know that in my visits, young kids, especially my middle school kids, are really interested in what's going on and what happened back in the day. How many educators do we have here tonight? One of the things that I wish that you would think about doing, and it's this. Our young kids during Black History Month, we hear about three people: Frederick Douglass, Martin King, and Rosa Parks. they will hear about those three from the first grade through the 12th. What happened with the foot soldiers? Why don't we teach them about the foot soldiers? So foot soldiers are those lieutenants that worked with and for Dr. King. He couldn't do it all by himself. 7 out of 10 of Dr. King's lieutenants came out of the Nashville movement. Diane Nash, the Reverend C.T. Vivian, James Bevel, John Lewis, who's now Congressman John Lewis, Bernard Lafayette, and others. And so he depended on these people to do the work. But I'm asking you to use those electronics that you have today that we did not have back in the 60s and teach the kids about those people who went out and did the actual work for Dr. King so that they don't get stuck on those three. And when you ask them about somebody else that was deep in making this nation a better nation, that they will be able to answer and say, well, I know about Congressman John Lewis. I know about Diane Nash. I know about James Bevel. And just to give you an example, in Birmingham, the bombing of the church. The person that actually got those kids to leave school, over 3,000 kids to leave school in a protest, was none other than James Bevel and Diane Nash. The person that first went to Selma, you've seen the Selma movie, was Bernard Lafayette, because no one else wanted to go to Selma because it was dangerous. And he said, I'll go. But you didn't see or hear the name Bernard Lafayette in the movie Selma. And I spoke to Bernard, and the first thing he said to me was, don't forget, it's a movie. It's not a documentary. I told the pastor, I think I told you this Sunday, I was in Memphis at the new, since they've remodeled the museum, and there's a replica, I believe there's a replica of the burning bus on the first floor, and you're walking up a hallway, and you have to stop at a door. And that hallway goes to a T, and you have to make a left turn. So I'm standing in the door because people are looking at the mugshots over here. And there's a lady standing here in the door with me and a young man behind her, and he says to her, he asked her something about that burning bus, and she said, you've seen the movie The Butler. And he asked her again, and the same thing. Well, you've seen the movie The Butler. He asked her about 4 times, and I had had enough of that. And so I said, excuse me. I said, what you saw in The Butler did not happen in 1961 in Anniston, Alabama. Well, how do you know? So another lady stood over here and looked at it and said, well, he should know because there's his mugshot right there. So then I had to explain to her what actually happened. If you remember in The Butler, there were a lot of kids on the bus. It was at night. And they were almost having a party. And when the bus made a right turn, it went across the bridge. And when it got into the clearing, you could see the burning cross. And this was when the bus was attacked. That's in the movie. In real life, Corps members were in Atlanta trying to get Dr. King to go on the Freedom Ride. Dr. King says, you need to stop right here because my sources tell me that things are really going to get bad when you leave here. He said, I can't go, but I advise you not to go. They went on anyway. The Greyhound and the Trailway bus were an hour apart. The Greyhound left first. And of course, that's where, when it pulled into the terminal, they couldn't get off the bus. And so they put holes in the tires, and 8 miles outside, the tires went flat. This is when they burned the bus and tried to burn the bus with all the passengers, not just Freedom Riders, but all the passengers, but they were able to get off the bus. The Trailway bus made it into Birmingham, and this is where the beating took place in Birmingham. And CORE decided, well, we've had enough. We're going to leave it right here. We're not going any further. But we in Nashville knew what was going on. And on that Sunday, Mother's Day, 1961, we had just desegregated all the downtown theaters. So we were having a picnic. And we got word about the burning of the bus and the beating in Birmingham and had a quick meeting and said, we're not going to let this thing stop. We're going to continue the Freedom Ride. We had a meeting at First Baptist Capitol Hill from 6 in the evening till about 1 that night, that morning, trying to get enough money to buy 11 tickets. There are 3 signatures on a check when you're dealing with a church. They only had 2 signatures on that because they didn't want us to go. And the third person to sign the check was out of town. So those of you who are familiar with Meharry Boulevard, that used to be one of the main drags for blacks who had businesses or were well-to-do. We went to a numbers man. Somebody knows what I'm talking about when I say a numbers man. 2 o'clock in the morning and asked him to cash a check for us. And he did. He said, I'll get my money when I go to church Sunday. He just happened to be a member of First Baptist Capitol Hill. We bought tickets for the students and away they went. John Siegenthaler called Diane Nash and said, you're going to get somebody killed. And she said to him, we know that somebody's going to die, but we're not going to let violence overtake nonviolence. We are determined to finish this ride. We signed our wills and last testaments, and we were placed in groups. I just happened to end up in the third group. And in my group, our first group was attacked in Montgomery. And I was in the third group. We drove from Nashville to Montgomery in a car. And as I told the students, and I tell students, that Franklin Road, or Franklin Highway, you can get on at 8th Avenue and go all the way to Mobile, Alabama on 31. Or if you go north, you can go to the furthest point in Michigan on Highway 31. We didn't have interstates during that time. We did not have cell phones and computers and all that. It was a word of mouth. And are we close to my time being up? All right. But again, let us pay attention to what's going on in our nation today, in our state, and in our city. And as John Lewis, if he was standing here, he would say, get in their face and make some noise. And so at this time, I will be happy to entertain any questions that you might have.
For time, we only gonna get, I'm a minute over, but I do wanna let you get, I'm gonna let 2 questions happen. And then, and I know ushers, you're waiting for offerings. So if you were gonna give your offering, your regular tithe offering tonight, you just prepare it while the questions is going on. I want to let some of the students ask anything you might have. Go ahead. Well, Barry, you ain't a student, but you count.
Can I ask a question?
You kind of from TSU.
Such an honor to have you tonight. Could you just speak about your experience at TSU and, you know, anything about that? I'm just fascinated that you went to TSU. And so thank you for everything you said.
My role as a student at TSU was I was a music education major. I played in the band. I was a tenor drummer in the drum section. And I was also a section leader. I started, once I got involved with the civil rights movement, of course, I left. And I was under the tutelage of what I think was the greatest band director in the world, and that was Frank T. Greer. He took us all the way to the Baltimore Colts. We marched in the presidential parade, Kennedy's parade. And at that time, Buford Ellington was the governor of Tennessee, and it was either between UT or Tennessee A&I, and of course, during segregation, you know, UT was the band that represented Tennessee, and we represented the Virgin Islands in President Kennedy's inauguration parade. After I got back from Parchman, things were a little bit different because I was still in the movement, and I had to make my decision whether or not I wanted to continue with the band or work here in Nashville. One of the things that I was assigned as soon as I got back was that Kroger and H.G. Hills were still segregated. They didn't have black drivers. They didn't have blacks who worked in the stores. And I was the chairperson to boycott those two stores. And the first one to hire in H.G. Hills was over on Music Row East. And they hired a young lady that I graduated with simply because her fair skin and nice hair. So you couldn't really tell if she was black or white, so they did that, yeah. And then after that, CORE sent for me, Congress for Racial Equality, and I worked in New York with CORE for a year, still raising funds for the Freedom Rides. Anyone else?
Lord, I just pray for the offering. Thank you for all those that are giving tonight. Pray that you bless each gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, y'all can come while she's asking the question.
Thank you. First off, I just want to say thank you for standing in the gap and being an ambassador of reconciliation. Truly and wholeheartedly, as someone that's been to South Africa and stood at Robben Island where Nelson Mandela was imprisoned, I thank you the same way he was an ambassador of reconciliation and carried a message. I acknowledge you the same way our country acknowledges him. So I just want to thank you. My question for you has to do with the segregation that occurs currently in the church. Something we've talked about, Pastor James always brings to the attention of our congregation, is that 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in Christian America, and especially in Nashville. And I know you've watched, you've said before, between 1960 to 1964, you saw the desegregation of Nashville. And so how can, based on your experience, how can we be praying as foot soldiers for reconciliation in this church, for unity and diversity in the church here in Nashville?
Well, let me say that when I was here Sunday, it reminded me I was a guest speaker at MLK. And one of the questions that was asked said, well, tell me the difference of what it was like when you were in school and what it is today. Number one, I said that when the bell would ring for us to change, go from one class to the other, you didn't hear any noise. The teachers would stand outside and wait for you to come in the classroom. There was no noise up and down the hall. I said, that's all I heard today was a lot of noise. And then the other thing is that what is so beautiful about this church, it reminded me of, if I was a cook, it reminded me of gumbo. And if you know anything about gumbo, it's got some of everything in it. It's got all the ingredients in it just to make one meal, gumbo. So this church to me is gumbo. You got red, white, you got some of everything, all the ingredients. But they're all made up to make one. And so I know that for some reason we just still have that segregated Sunday. And I've said to my pastor, I said, why don't we just leave church one day and just go to an all-white church and not even announce ourselves and let us not sit together. See, don't come in here. Don't bring Gordon in and just we all sit in once. Just fine. And speak to everybody and let them know who you are. And that's one of the things I like about, where did I have lunch today? Monell's. See, That's one of the things I like about Monell's, because you can sit with somebody. They may not want to talk to you, but I'll start a conversation in a minute at Monell's, because you're sitting there with 12 other people and you don't know them, and so let's talk. And so I think we have to get out. Sometimes you might miss a service here, but you've got enough services that you can miss one. You don't mind, do you? And go to one of those black churches, or go to a white church, see, and do your thing. Just because you're sitting there, go ahead on, praise God the way you praise him here. See, because you don't have to give, I don't have to give this man the praise. See, I need to give God the praise. Because God can do things for you that the pastor can't, and that's just an example.
It's late hour, so I'm going to give one quick question. If it's one more, then we'll dismiss. Come on, you.
First of all, thank you for coming. I had a chance to march in Tennessee State University Band and meet Frank T. Greer as well, and he is definitely an aristocrat. My question for you is, during the movement, do you ever get a chance to work with the National Urban League and NAACP?
The student movement, SNCC, we were just students. We did not work with the NAACP. We did not work with those groups. We never did work with SCLC, because what they wanted to do was to keep the young people in one section and the older people in another section. And a good example of that is in the movie Selma, it was young people that wanted to cross that bridge the first time. And there was an argument on the second time when Dr. King stopped and kneeled. The students had planned to just go head on anyway, but he stopped, and so they turned around and went back. It had, back in that time, it was always the students, their group, and the adults in their group. But the way we did it here in Nashville, we had two adults from NCLC, which was two ministers from that, from the adult group, were part of the youth group, and two youth were part of the adult group. That's how we communicated, and that was it. But we always did things on our own because we had the adults there to help us.
Can we give God a hand of praise for this gift of God that come and spoken to us today? Praise God. Praise God. What we're going to do is, I'm going to dismiss you, and some of you who, you know, you should come down and greet him and bless him for what he's done. Carol, won't you just dismiss us? Pastor Carol.
Lord, we just thank you for what you've done in our hearts tonight, God. Help us to never forget, Lord, the great price that people have paid for the freedom that we walk in today, God. And Lord, we do pray that this impartation that we received today, Lord, that it would burn in our hearts so that we would pass on to the next generation. God, we pray that you would bless every person as they go, keep safe travels. We just thank you again for this beautiful night. In Jesus' name, amen.